few years ago, I found myself on a plane in a short journey and found myself sitting beside a man, and I fell into conversation with him, and it turned out he was a Christian. So I asked him, what sort of church do you belong to? And he said, oh, I don't believe in church. I can't get on with Christians. My faith is a private thing. It's a personal thing. It's between me and God. My faith is no one else's business. And up came his newspaper, and that was the end of that conversation. Well, I think that's quite common. I think we find people who say, well, I love Christ, but I don't want anything to do with Christians. It's a sort of privatized Christianity, a lone ranger Christianity, if you like. Well, I want to start this morning by saying the New Testament knows nothing about that sort of Christian individualism. Everywhere in the New Testament, we find Christians described as parts of a body, as members of a family, as bricks in a building. Everywhere it's corporate. Everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to everyone else who belongs to Jesus Christ. And you see, that's not an option. That's just a fact. If you've lost the place in Ephesians, it was Ephesians chapter 4. It's on page 1175 if you're using the Church Bible. And we see there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The instruction is not to create that unity, but to preserve it. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Because all born-again Christians are united by definition. We're in Christ. That's how the New Testament describes it. So it's a supernatural, mysterious union between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian this morning, you're united with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, and you're united with every other born-again Christian forever. So you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. You're given your family, and that includes your spiritual family. So that's where we start this morning. Here's our first point. We belong together in unity. We belong together in unity. As we look at our vision statement, if you're a visitor here with us this morning, we're having a series of messages on Sunday morning looking through our vision statement as a church. And here's the vision statement. City Church, serving you, the city, and the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the serving you. But who does the serving? Well, City Church does the serving. City Church serving you, so we are served, but also we do the serving. We serve each other. That's the whole church together. That's you and me. We belong together in unity. So the man in the plane was wrong. Christian faith is not just a private thing. John Calvin put it characteristically, vigorously, when he said, they are insane who content themselves with the private reading of Scripture and imagine they do not need the ministry of the church. He could have added, and think they do not need to serve in the church. Well, Paul's writing to the Christians at Ephesus about how that works out in the local church. And he starts by emphasizing our unity. Everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to everyone else who belongs to Jesus Christ. So how are we to behave? Well, look at verse 2. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. We are in this together, and we are to look after each other. We are to care for each other. We are to love each other. We are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So I think maybe of a school with rules, and there's a notice in the grass that says, don't walk in the grass. And then this pupil does, and he's ticked off. He's told, that isn't done here. But it is done here, isn't it? He's just done it. But the point is, it's not appropriate behavior for a pupil in that school. Now, it's the same sort of thing for our unity as Christians. We are united. We're in Christ. And when there's divisions and squabbles in the church, we should say, well, that isn't done here. That's not appropriate. That's not how a Christian behaves. We get it wrong sometimes. We're sinful sometimes, but that doesn't mean we're not united in the body of Christ, because we are, by definition. So you see, you don't need to behave in certain ways to become united. We are united. We just need to behave like it. It's not that we need to create unity. We need to live out the supernatural unity we already have. We need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Well, I think this society has many different ideas about what being a Christian means. A Christian is, they say, a Christian is someone who believes in a supreme being. A Christian is someone who belongs to a Christian heritage. A Christian is someone who's been baptized, someone who has certain morals, someone who does good works. But you see, unity in the basis of these is like belonging to a club. The unity of the church isn't just based in mutual love. You can have that sort of unity in a cancer support group or a Rotary club. Nothing supernatural about that. Christianity is not just about sharing ideas. It's not even just about sharing ideals. Christianity is about sharing the very life of God. In the 17th century, a man called Henry Scougal wrote a book entitled The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And that's exactly right. So we come in Ephesians 4, 2, verse 4. We read there, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. It's been described as the seven pillars of Christian unity. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. And when we were born again into that unity, into that body. So we serve as a body, serving each other, serving the city of Birmingham, serving the world. Who does the serving? All of us do the serving. We serve together. Now I'd like to ask you a question this morning. What do you think? Do you think it would be possible to be a Christian on a desert island, completely alone? What do you think? I think it would be extremely difficult. Because you see, Christianity works out in community. It's easy to read the New Testament letters as individuals. It's easy to read Paul's letter to the Ephesians as an individual and find yourself asking, well, what does this mean for my personal relationship with my God? And that's not necessarily wrong, but the New Testament letters were written to whole churches. They were written to be read out in church fellowships. And that works out in every area of the Christian life. Listen to some of the instructions in the New Testament letters. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Rejoice with one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. So look, the fruit of the Spirit is all about relationships with other believers. We read it in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All about relationships with other people. And the gifts of the Spirit, we heard some of them read from 1 Corinthians 12, wisdom, healing, teaching, encouragement, and so on. They're all about relationships with other people as well. We're in this together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. We serve together as the church. Well, now as Paul goes on, his language changes. It changes from all to each. So verse 6, the God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So the focus moves from unity to diversity. We belong together in unity, but, and here's our second point this morning, we serve together through diversity. We belong together in unity, but we serve together in diversity. And we all have different gifts. So the fruit of the Spirit is what we are. We're to be all the same in this. We're to all develop the character of Christ as the Holy Spirit works in us to develop love and joy and peace and so on. The gifts of the Spirit are about what we do, and we're all different in the ways in which we serve. So we read in 1 Corinthians, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So Paul writes, there are different kinds, is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of spirit of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So God equips each of us for unique service. Paul lists some of the gifts, and then he says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So we're united, but we're diverse. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, if we put this in a bigger perspective, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on particular anointed people, particular appointed people to equip them and enable them for particular service God had for them. They were mostly priests or kings or prophets. But since Pentecost, that's changed, that's different. Now the Holy Spirit lives in all God's people permanently. So now we are the appointed people. We are the anointed people. We're what Peter calls in his first letter a royal priesthood. You go to some churches and you find a sort of all singing, all dancing pastor or minister up at the front who's employed and paid and expected to do everything, all the work, as if only he had spiritual gifts. But we know that's not right, because we read, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one. So when we read in verse 11 here, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Were they to do all the work? Well, no. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare God's people for works of service. So the job of the pastor or the elder or the minister is to equip the congregation to go out and do the work. It's a little bit like the coach of a football team. You don't expect the coach of the football team to run out onto the field and try and play all the positions. No, he's there to help and equip the team to play the match. Everything doesn't revolve around the pastor or the elder, although some churches would like it to, and some pastors would like it to. But being a pastor or an elder or a preacher is just another spiritual gift that God has given to the congregation. Don Carson has described a preacher as a stomach. He says his job is to spend the week taking in food and digesting it so that he can present it to the congregation on a Sunday in a way that it's easy for them to absorb. It's just another gift. Now, if you were here when we preached through 1 Peter before Christmas, I think I asked the question of you, what is your main service for God? Is it in Sunday school, on Sundays? Is that what you'd say? Or maybe music, playing music on Sundays? Or serving coffee and biscuits on Sundays? Or teaching the Bible on Sundays? Well, all of these are right and proper, and God bless you and keep doing them. But the real service for God is out in the world through the week, rather than in church on Sundays. Sunday is not the goal of the Christian life. Home group is not the goal of the Christian life. These are opportunities for equipping each other and training each other so that we can go out encouraged and get on with the real work. So in a sense, coming to church on Sunday is like having your breakfast in the morning that gives you the food and the energy to get on with the rest of the day. Coming to church on Sunday is a bit like the pit stop in the Formula One race, where you pull in and make sure everything's all right before you go on to the next lap. Coming to church on Sunday, the Puritans described as being the market day for the soul, where you take in the provisions that you require to go through the rest of the week serving God as one of his people. Some of you, I think, have read the little book Mark Green wrote 20 years or so ago called Thank God It's Monday, about being a Christian in the workplace. I think it's easy to be cynical about Monday mornings and going to work, but Mark Green is right. Christian service is out there in the world. I heard of someone who visited a church, and he hadn't been there before, and he asked one of the deacons, when does the service begin? And this deacon replied, after this meeting ends. And that's right, isn't it? We belong together in unity, but we mustn't find ourselves in a Christian ghetto, sort of pulling the wagons into a circle. It's easy to think like that in a society that's increasingly antagonistic towards Christianity. But we come together on Sundays in order to go out on Mondays. There's a danger of us becoming spiritual tadpoles, by which I mean all head, all doctrine, and very little body, very little practice, all intellectual. So we talk a good Christianity in church on Sundays, but we don't go on and go out and get on with putting it into practice in the world during the week. So Paul says it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. At City, we believe that the Bible teaches every member ministry, that every born-again Christian has a job to do that God has equipped him or her to do in the body of Christ. John Stott talks of visiting an Episcopal church in Connecticut in the United States. And as he waited for the service to begin, he was reading the bulletin or the notice sheet, and in the front of it, it listed the church staff. So it said, rector so-and-so, associate rector so-and-so, assistant rector so-and-so, and then ministers the entire congregation. And that's absolutely right. It said that 20% of criminals commit 80% of the crimes. It said that 20% of motorists cause 80% of the accidents, and that 20% of beer drinkers drink 80% of the beer. Well, I suspect that in many churches, 20% of the members do 80% of the ministry. Someone's likened a church to a football match. There in the pitch are a small number of people running around who desperately need a rest. And up there in the stands are a large number of people sitting in their backsides, and they desperately need some exercise. But that's not God's purpose for believers. God gives us gifts so that we might prepare God's people for works of service. It's every member ministry. The church is like a ship where the only people on board are the crew, and they all have a job to do. So our vision statement says, serving you, the city, the world. And Paul's emphasis here is on the you, on the church. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And built up no doubt includes built up in numbers by evangelism, but Paul's emphasis here is on building up Christians, so that the body of Christ may be built up, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So listen, we are God's gift to each other. We are God's gift to each other, and we are to serve each other. I once belonged to a church where I heard someone say about another Christian, she behaves as if she was God's gift to the church. And I know what he meant. She was a bit pushy, she was a bit full of herself. But in a sense, it's right. Each of us is God's gift to the church. Each of us has been given spiritual gifts for the building up of the other members of the church. If you remember here at City, then you, with the character God has given you and the abilities God has given you, you are God's gift to City Church. In decision-making at the business meeting, in fellowship with other members, in pastoral care of each other, in worship, in Bible studies, on Sunday, through the week, we're all to be building up the church. And if you're a regular here at City, if City is your spiritual home and you're not yet a member, then can I urge you to think seriously about becoming a member so that you can play the full part that God has ordained for you in this place at this time. The church isn't just about church leaders. The church isn't just about Sundays. We together are the Christian community. I think we need to work hard at that in a hub church like City. We don't all live close together. We don't have a church building. It's very different from perhaps somewhere like our plant church, Grace Church, where most people live within a few streets of each other close to the church building. I think we have to work hard at being a community in City Church. Someone has said this: if the great preaching and music simply draw a crowd of people who have nothing to do with each other the rest of the week, we have created a spectacle, not a worshiping community. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What are your gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? You do have spiritual gifts. Remember that verse we read in Corinthians? Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one. God has given you spiritual gifts for a purpose, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So you see, if your spiritual gifts go unrecognized, if your spiritual gifts are unused, then the whole church is impoverished. The whole church is weakened. We serve through diversity. God made us all different. We're not clones. Someone has said that when God freezes water, he makes snowflakes, and they're all completely different and beautiful in themselves. And when man freezes water, he makes ice cubes, and they're all exactly the same and boringly the same. So God has made you, and you are unique. And God has equipped you to serve the church in a unique way. Further back in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I just want to point out to you this morning that no one else is going to do the unique good works that God has prepared for you to do. No one else is going to do them. The lists of spiritual gifts we find in the New Testament, the lists are not comprehensive. There's a huge list, a huge range of spiritual gifts. So we read earlier about wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and so on. We could read in Romans 12 about serving you, serving the church, serving the city, serving the world, serving, administration, giving generously, encouraging. The differences and the diversity amongst us means that we can't do without each other. So, for instance, if someone has the gift of evangelism, they need people with the gift of encouraging. If someone has the gift of tongues, they need someone with the gift of interpretation if they're going to exercise their gift publicly. Someone has the gift of teaching. They need people with the gift of giving generously so that they can go to Bible college. We belong to one another in unity, and we serve one another through our diversity. If God gifted you to teach and you don't teach, then the whole church misses out. If God gave you a gift of healing and you don't do it, we're the poorer. If God has made it possible through your circumstances for you to give generously and you don't give to the church, then the ministries of the church are hampered. Even our public worship is to be for the benefit of each other. On in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul writes, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." To one another. Some of us can sing, some of us can play instruments. All of us can speak to each other for our encouragement and our building up. Each one of us plays our part. I wonder, maybe you're someone who's been coming to City for some time and you still don't somehow feel you really, really belong. I'd like to encourage you to get involved in some ministry. I'd like to encourage you to commit to serve. That's what you're here for. That's why God has put you here. That's how you will come to really belong. So we belong together in unity. We serve together through diversity. And here's the goal. It's our third point this morning. We grow together into maturity. We grow together into maturity. Look at verse 13. All this until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Mature means full, growing to full stature, not like the infants mentioned in verse 14. And this is not first and foremost about individuals. As a Christian, you can't become mature on your own. This is about the whole church together. So when you read verse 12, it's about God's people. Verse 12, it's about the body of Christ. Verse 13, it's about all of us in unity. You see, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ is not going to be seen in any one single individual, except the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's only going to be seen in the Christian community together with all the gifts and all the facets of godliness and character that we put together as a Christian church. Left to ourselves, we are weak and wobbly Christians. Paul gives us two pictures of that in verse 14. Firstly, he talks about us as infants, still learning to walk, unstable like toddlers, needing some support and help. And then he talks about an individual as like a little boat in a storm, tossed around by every new idea and novelty. And left to ourselves, Paul says we're vulnerable to what he describes in verse 14 as the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. It's very difficult to stand alone against error and false teaching. The man in the plane, with his privatized Christianity, the man in the plane was a sitting duck to go off the rails as a Christian. But you see, we're not alone. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and God has given us each other with a range of gifts to build each other up. So Paul says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And Paul pictures the church as a body. Verse 16, from him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, 1 Corinthians has the picture of the church as a body. Further on from where Giles read for us earlier, we read this, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Because we do need each other. Maybe if Paul had been writing in the 21st century, he might have used the picture of a computer. The keyboard cannot say to the screen, I don't need you. The mouse can't say to the hard drive, I don't need you. If the whole computer was a search engine, where would Facebook be? We need each other. God has given us to each other. We belong together in unity. We serve together through diversity. And we grow together into maturity. And this just flies in the face of our individualistic society in the Western world. Let me just say this morning. As a Christian, I find myself constantly struggling against my own self-centeredness. If I'm honest, I want to be served rather than to serve. Deep down, I come to church wanting what I can get out of it rather than what I put in. That's my natural state. I'm more concerned about my own spiritual growth than I am for the maturity of others. That's what I see in myself. Is that you too? Do we need to repent of that? City Church, serving you. We are served and we do the serving. God has equipped each of us for works of service, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.